All right. So thank you. Thank you, Satuk. We'll just put the things over here. Today I'm bringing you good news. It's like Christmas. But a little later than Christmas in the story. We're going to start a new sermon series in 2 John. And you're like, why not start in 1 John? Because we already did 1 John at some point. So we're going to jump in and do 2 and 3 John, if the Lord permits us to go through those things. So that's what that's the plan. And we will see. Why did I say I'm going to bring good news today? John's three letters, 1st, 2nd John, 2nd, and 3rd John, are written in a setting where the new churches have come under some pressure. The pressure comes actually from the inside. There are false teachers roaming these new churches, and they bring in teachings that are not true about Jesus. A lot of times it's about whether Jesus was truly God and truly man. And so John is writing to these churches to remind them about what's true, to remind them of who God the Father is, of who Jesus Christ is, and he'll explain also the implications of how the Holy Spirit. Two big things we will talk about today is love and truth. That'll be the main focus today as we do chapter 1, verse 1 through 3. As we go into this letter, it follows the style of an ancient letter with a greeting, with a main section, and with a benediction or blessing at the end. As we will read, John doesn't reveal himself as being the author, actually. The letter is highly likely, most likely, John that wrote it, the same John that wrote the Gospel of John. There's all the theories that it's another John, but most people say that it is from John. So who is that John? That John is the one who wrote the Gospel, who also called, in that one doesn't name himself either, but he calls himself the beloved disciple. In First John, he explains how he not only knows Jesus theoretically, he has touched him, he has seen him, he has been with him also after his resurrection. When Jesus is on the cross, he gives actually John, he says to John to take care of, Jesus says to John to take care of his mother. This John really knows Jesus well. John has a great heart and love for Jesus and for God, and he also has for the churches. He's going to be identified as, he identifies himself as the elder, which at this point in time is not just somebody who's old, but also somebody who has authority to write to these churches. He has authority to explain to them who Jesus is and to encourage these churches. So who's that letter to? We will read that as well. It says it's to the elect. And even there we can be like, okay, opens up a whole new thing. Interesting thing about the word elective, it's caused a lot of division, it's a lot of things. But in Paul's theology about election, and also in John's, it is often put there when the churches are under pressure. It is to bolster, to hold up, to encourage the persecuted church. As also Kailin was praying for the persecuted church to be elected and to be the ones who are supposed to endure is supposed to be an encouragement to withdraw things that are difficult. When we talk about election, we don't know who got elected, but to be elected is an encouragement to be faithful also when it is difficult. We share the gospel with everyone because we don't know who God is, has chosen, and we don't know who he will open the eyes of, so that what we've been given freely, we share with all freely. We then see that he writes to an elect lady. This is the first time I actually studied about who is this. Some people come up with two different names of women. And you can do that, but it kind of falls through. Because multiple times, the lady is addressed in plural. There's highly likely a bigger possibility that this lady is a church. That John is he is writing to the elect people in the church and her children. I think we actually have. Oh, yes. The Gospel of John and other early church leaders named John, River, John the Elder, to the elect lady's children, although John may be addressing a literal woman. He is likely addressing a congregation within the community of believers in Ephesus. Biblical writers commonly refer to the churches with feminine nouns and pronouns. All of this adds up to the conclusion that the letter is from the elder who is located within one Christian church, but who writes with authority and God and goodwill to another. Given that no location is specified, it is possible that the letter was intended for several churches, possibly the same ones in the region of Ephesus that I mentioned in Revelation. So this is how we set it up. We set it up as is: who's writing to who? Why is he writing? There are people in some of the churches that are starting to teach false doctrine about Jesus. It has come so much that as we develop, it's first, second John is developed, some of them are splitting apart from the church. John is writing to these people to boast of their faith, to encourage them, to have them remember who Jesus is, who they are in Jesus, and how they can stand firm and stand against the false teachers. That's good to have in mind as we read through the text, especially when we come to the application. It's about love and truth. As one commentator wrote, tolerance is not the highest virtue. It is love and truth. The big two themes, love and truth today, and through the letter he will be addressing false teaching, how to continue to walk in the truth. So let's pray. Let's read the text. The elder to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I but all who know the truth, because of the truth that abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, in truth and in love. Who I love in truth. We're back to the letters now. We were in 1 Corinthians, where Paul continues to express his love for those people over and over again, even though they were not acting exactly according to what Paul would have liked them to. Now, Paul also pours out this love for the people. I love you in truth. So he has a great love for these people. He also says that he loves them, that not only he loves them, but whoever loves the truth loves them. And he adds that because that if they are in truth, if they know the truth and they are in the truth, then the truth will abide in us and will be with us forever. I think this is a great encouragement to the people. Remember, they are facing difficulties and unstableness. Who can they trust and all these things? But John is saying that he loves them, that all the people who truly know Jesus, that they also love them, and that to know the truth and know the truth abides in us and will be with us forever. It unpacks a whole different understanding maybe of what they were feeling. Maybe they could have been feeling abandoned and like, who can we trust? Like, is God with us? Why are these false people coming? What pressures from the outside world, the pressures from these false teachers? John reassures them and he says to them, because you know the truth, then you also know that it abides, the truth abides in us and will be with us forever. Maybe you can feel the weight of the passage. Maybe you're already now feeling encouraged on their behalf and on your own behalf. Because what does this mean? Well, it means that if we are in the truth, if we are in Christ Jesus, then as John wrote in John 14, then Jesus has promised to come and dwell and live in us and never leave us or forsake us. So John here saying, you are not abandoned. God is with you. Christ is in you. And by the Holy Spirit, he'll be with you forever. So great promises that he shares with them. That's why I was saying I was sharing good news today. That in Christ Jesus, they and also we have this promise that if we know the truth, then Christ actually abides in us and he will stay there forever. And so he's encouraging them with God the Father, God the Son, and Christ Jesus. Here we see how he encourages them that what God has done, who Christ is. That Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And that he has promised never to leave them or forsake them. Because the people in the churches know Jesus is the truth, the life, and the way to God, the Savior. He's the one who helps them endure, to give hope, comfort, and help. Oh, what a great comfort for them and for you. I kind of just paused here in my middle and I'll get on. Maybe this is the first time you hear this. Maybe you always thought about God being far away and you just have to do good things and then things might be good or bad. But that's not the good news of the gospel. The good news of the gospel is that God was not far away. That he sent his son Jesus to be close, to bring us back to God when we were still far from God because of the things we've done wrong, God sent his son that we might be close to God. Now Christ laid down his life for us and now died for the cross, that for whoever will believe will have eternal life and be with God forever. Now that is good news. And as Jesus rises from the death, he says to them, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Again, in John 14, he promises that he, God, the Father, God, the Son, and God, the Holy Spirit, will come and be in the believer. Meaning that the believer in Jesus Christ is never alone at any point in time. Now, most of us have felt alone and felt sad and abandoned and all these things. But John is here promising that there's a different truth. The truth is Jesus Christ is with us. If we are in Christ Jesus, then he is in us and with us, and he will stay there forever. That is really good to hold on to, even when we are sad and all these things, but instead the promise is true that Christ is with us. To hold on to that truth, knowing that Jesus, this is truth, and he will be with us forever if we are in Christ Jesus. Even when we feel alone, the promise is he is with us. He gives one more, he gives another promise also in the second part. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us. This is a promise that he gives us, that the grace of God, the mercy of God, and the peace of God will be with us. Now, it doesn't come from the world. It doesn't come like, it's not the peace of the world, it's not the mercy of the world, and that's the grace of the world. No, because it comes from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son. And again, in truth and love. This is another amazing, amazing blessing and gift. That yes, in Christ Jesus, he's always with us. And you say, but what does that look like? Well, that looks like God's going to show grace and mercy and peace as we walk with him. What great promises this is of all the things that most people are having a difficult time with. It's also this church. Unrest. Not getting mercy and not getting grace from people. People taking advantage of them. People trying to draw them away from Christ. Maybe you see some of the same things in your life. Not really feeling that God is near. But John says he is near. And he also says that because of that, then the grace and mercy that flows from God will create peace with us and in us. That God gives us what we don't deserve, grace. And he shows us mercy when we don't deserve it. And all this is from God. And from Jesus Christ, his Father's Son. And they do it in truth and love. It's interesting to see how Jesus also says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, he says. And John says in the Gospel of John, he's saying, I am the truth. Jesus personifies himself as the truth. Not something that changes, not something that can be changed, but the truth. And that God is love. It's from John, 1 John 4. We'll get to that reference later. 1 John 4, 10, he says that it was not because we love God, it was God that loved us and sent Jesus, his son, to be the propitiation for our sins. So we see how God, in Christ is truth, and in God the Father is love. Even in this greeting, in the introduction, this rich theology of who God is, and how he so loves these people. He's wanting to remind them that God is near. That God's truth is the truth. And it should not be changed. That the love God has shown them of who Jesus is. And he shares the good news of Jesus Christ again to them, reminding them about who Jesus is and what Christ has done, showing them that God showed them mercy in Jesus Christ and will continue to show them that. Everyone rebelled against God, but God showed mercy to whoever will believe in the Son. He didn't give us what we deserved. Instead, he gave us grace and mercy. We were ill-deserving, and God, although being the truth and love, showed grace and mercy to his people. God is love. And this is love, not that we've loved God, but that he loved us and gave his Son to be propitiation for our sins. And John promises the Holy Spirit, that Jesus promises the Holy Spirit to come dwells in them when he leaves. So what is love and truth? Well, Jesus is the truth, as we've said. Problem with truth being relativized, which just happened the last 10, 20 years, we've lived in what's being called postmodernism, and we see it all the time now. I have my truth, you have your truth. The problem with truth be relativized is that all people always get hurt. Even as they seek their own freedom, they will get hurt. Making up one's own truth that is not Jesus' truth, that is not Jesus, will hurt you and others. It's that simple. It only shows that. And we all know this because we all tried this. And we've had other people do it to us. We've sinned and other people have sinned against us when we try to make something true that is not true. I'm just going to, I don't know if this is a good example. We were at dinner with my parents yesterday and they were saying about how some people rent their summer houses out to people. And then when they came back, people had stole their stuff. They had taken utensils, and in one case they had taken these nice new like dunas and given them old ones. And I was like, my kids, my parents, and I was like, who does that? Like who why would somebody do that? I guess if you make up your own truth about what is not mine is now mine. I'll make up it is okay to steal from the people I rent from. And you can come up with many more examples about this, where someone changes the truth that you should not steal to like, well, I can steal because I rented this, then I can just steal whatever I want. You can maybe come up with more relevant examples in your school, in where you're studying, in your workplace, where changing the truth of God will hurt people. Putting another truth or something that's not Jesus, well, it's money, fame, family. When truth is changed, it will hurt people. That's why it's so freeing that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. When it doesn't, we see in cultures that people get hurt, suppressed, killed, lies run rampant, people take advantage of other people. People are going to run after sex, money, power. It's a road that leads to death and away from God. Instead of what Jesus is, the way to God. John's churches is experiencing the same thing. They're experiencing people from inside the church starting to teach something that is not the truth about Jesus. And they are drawing people away from God. Now Jesus is the opposite. He leads to God. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. That God loved us first and gave his son as an offering. That's why we can love God. That's how we show that he is with us. That's how we can know that he is with us. That he gives grace and mercy. John's introduction is supposed to remind these people who are pressured about who Jesus is and about how close and near he is. How they can, even when the people come in preaching a different gospel, they would hold on to the truth and the love that they have in God. And so send off the false teachers instead of being drawn away from them. The same is true today. When you go on the internet, on the news, or whatever, you can be drawn away to all sorts of truths or points of view. We have to hold on to that Jesus is the truth, the way, and the life. And God is love, as John has written before. The key thing is defining these two as John does, and not making up your own version of what truth is and love is. Because when people say love, it's highly likely not quoting 1 John chapter 4:10, where it says that God loved us by sending his son, Jesus, to be an offering, a propitiation for our sins. That's what love is, not all sorts of other things. And the truth is not something relative. It is not something that I just make up because I have this view. Now, we would always hurt people. I keep wanting to say he's called Paul, but John really wants to just encourage these people. You know the truth. You know Jesus. You know he is with you, and he will be with you forever. And because that's true, you can also be in God's mercy and his grace, and you can stand in the truth and in the love as their foundation. But what about you? Now I said all these things that go for believers. Who is the truth? I told you, but who is it? In your life, who is it? What is love? John has argued it. He has explained it. God the Father's love, Jesus Christ is the truth. And he abides in you by the Holy Spirit. And therefore, you can discern what is true. You can expect God's mercy and his grace, and that peace will be with you. Do you know that? Do you know that? This is the good news I was talking about. To be in Christ and to know Jesus and give your life to him, this is what we get. Eternal life with Jesus Christ. Our sins forgiven. We can believe that God actually loved the world and loved us as he sent Jesus Christ to die, to live and to die and to rise again, and that he's coming back. I would plead for you, if you don't believe this, then ask Christ to show you. Ask the Lord to open your eyes to believe that this is true. And also actually practically every day that you would know, as John is asking him, know that in Christ, God is with you. And he will be with us forever. And he will show us his grace and his mercy. And that will create peace in us because of who God the Father is, who Jesus Christ is. We can live by the power of the Holy Spirit. Rehearse it every morning. Encourage yourself in this. Encourage your friends who are Christians with this, that Emmanuel, God, is with us, and he is still with us all the time. The joy that truth did not change, that Jesus is the truth. He is the rock, the same forever and ever. What great freedom and joy is this, that Christ Jesus is the truth and God the Father his love that gave us not what we deserved, but in Christ Jesus gave us mercy, grace, and peace. And I promise that we would not be orphans, but he would be with us and in us forever. May you experience this. And as you do, may God be honored and glorified. May it be good to you and the people around you. Amen. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your great love and mercy towards us. Thank you for writing this to John to encourage the church then and encourage us today that Jesus, you are the truth and that you are in us and with us every day. Lord, forgive me for forgetting that so many times. Help me to help all of us, including me, to know that this is true every day. That we can stand against falseness because you are the truth and your grace and mercy will create peace in us. So we pray that for us. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. If you've been under my preaching before, I forgot all lots of the things. This is something I quoted, which I didn't know who was, but I think we add this one. The Christian philosopher Arthur Holmes has reminded us all that all truth is God's truth. Wherever it's found, all truth is God's truth. Truth in the biblical sense is essential, not optional, eternal, not relative, consistent, not changing, and permanent, and not perishable. Following from the one who is the way, the truth, and the life, who is himself the true God and eternal life. This truth must be embraced as our very own. Indeed, we must have a consuming passion for the truth that is bathed in love. While truth certainly has a doctrinal aspect in this context, the following phrase that resides in us and will be with us forever suggests more than a doctrinal involvement. A close parallel is John 14, where Jesus promised the disciples that the Spirit Paraclete would be with them forever. He remains with you and will be in you. The truth the author speaks of here is the manifestation of the Spirit of truth who is permanently with the believer. It is important to remember Johannine vocabulary here. Truth was not only incarnate in Jesus Christ, but also describes the Holy Spirit. Therefore, the community of love is a community in truth, namely a community that has embraced Jesus Christ and experience and dwelling power of the Holy Spirit. Thus, the threefold blessing of verse 3 is announced triumphantly as a promise, not a wish. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us. If the truth is with us forever, and Jesus Christ is the truth, the gift of Jesus, grace, mercy, and peace are likewise certainties. Amen. All right. So we'll prepare now.